Well, again, it is good to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here visiting with us. Thank you for coming to worship our great God. When I was a child, sometimes I would read books. They were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Maybe you've heard of them. Maybe you've read some of them. You were actually part of the story that you were sort of the main character and you were off on some adventure. And the story would start and you would get to a point where a decision had to be made. And inevitably, they gave you two bad decisions to choose from. And you had to figure out which one was the less worse decision. And if you choose option one, you go to page 147 and keep reading. If you choose option two, you go to page 82 and keep reading. And then you would come to another set of bad decisions that you had to make. And I always wanted to know how the other option worked out. And I always tried to like save the page, but like they had you turn so many times, you could never really get back where you started. I usually died in a cave alone somewhere or drowned in a river. Apparently, I don't make good life choices. Wow, okay. But what made the books unique was that you got to choose how things would go. Your choices determined the outcome, not always the way you hoped they would, but nevertheless, they impacted the outcome. And as we're studying the Gospel of Mark, we find people who are having to decide what to think about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And some recognize him as he is, and some do not. And in today's text, Jesus asks his disciples a question that every person in the world will ultimately have to answer. Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he follows that up with, "Who do you say that I am?" Who is Jesus? And the answer to that question is a choice we all have to make. It's a decision we all have to consider. Who is Jesus? And your decision will not change who Jesus is, to be clear, but it will determine who you are. Your decision won't impact the reality of Jesus, but it will impact your eternal reality. So if you would, turn in the Gospel of Mark to Mark 8, beginning in verse 27. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find that on page 844. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible, page 844. If you can find the New Testament, you have the Gospel of Matthew first, and then the Gospel of Mark is second. And we are in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." Verse 29, and he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us as a gift, that we might understand you, that we might understand reality, we might understand ourselves. And Father, as we study your word this morning, help us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to take these truths and apply them to our own hearts and lives, and that we would be changed, that we would grow into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be transformed. And Father, for those here today with us who don't know you, we are so glad that they are with us and that you have sent them to us. And we ask that you would open their hearts even this morning to understand the gospel, to see perhaps for the first time their own sin, the depth of sin, and to see your great grace that you've poured out through Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the one who is our only hope. Father, we pray as you have commanded us for our leaders. We pray for our president and for our Congress, for our state and local officials. We ask you would give them wisdom, or that we might live peaceable and quiet lives, that we would honor you and glorify you. Father, we pray for your churches, your church, universal, gathered around the world in various local congregations this morning and across this day, and that you would be honored and glorified. And we know in many places our brothers and sisters are suffering specifically for being Christians, suffering perhaps because of their government or just because of their neighbors. And we ask that you would encourage them Help them to stand firm and bold. May your gospel go forth. And Father, in our own church, we have many needs. People who are hurting. Our friend who wanted to commit suicide. And people who have been sick or dealing with illness or infirmities for a long time. Some of whom see in their future no hope of change. Father, we ask that you would heal, even miraculously. We ask that you would give encouragement and hope. Father, for those who are hurting in various other ways, just things they're dealing with in their lives, pains, struggles, hardships, in some cases, persecution. Father, we ask that you would just give hope, that you would give them peace, that you would work in their situations, and that they would see your face. We ask all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark opens his gospel by declaring right up front who Jesus is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he just lays it out there up front. And then the rest of his gospel, he's laying out the gospel narrative for us. Everything showing the history of the life of Jesus to show us how we can know that this is true, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark lays out how Jesus fulfilled God's promises, how he fulfilled God's prophecies. He shows that Jesus is the King who has authority. He has power over life and death. He heals diseases and conditions that were thought incurable. And he casts out demons. He has control over nature itself. Jesus has an understanding of the true meaning of the law. And our text this morning is a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus brings his disciples to the point of recognizing and acknowledging who he is. He does this by asking two questions. Who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And those are the questions we must consider this morning as well. Who do people say that Jesus is? And who do you say that Jesus is? Who do people say that Jesus is? And who do you say that Jesus is? Some here this morning may not be sure. Maybe it's a question you've never considered, literally ever. Or maybe you're considering the question even now, and that's why you're here this morning, to find out who Jesus is. Or maybe, by God's grace, you've come to know a long time ago that Jesus is the Christ. But wherever you are, we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that we're searching this question together. Mark's answer, and the conclusion he expects us to come to, is that we'll recognize the truth, that Jesus is the Christ, God's promised Messiah. So the first question we come to is, who do people say that Jesus is? And we see that in verse 27 and following. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So first, just by way of context, Jesus and disciples, they leave Bethsaida. They're going through the villages of Caesarea Philippi. They're on a trip that will ultimately take them to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be betrayed. There he'll be tried and condemned for identifying himself as equal with God. He'll be handed over to the Romans. They'll execute him on a cross. It's the most significant event in all of human history. The Son of God crucified in the place of sinners. 3 days later, he will rise again. But on this extended trip that will end in Jerusalem, Jesus continues to teach his disciples. He continues to work miracles, to teach the crowds. And key to this section, Jesus works to ensure that his disciples understand who he is. On this trip, he continues to demonstrate his glory and power and authority in new ways. But he also continues to limit who finds out what about him. So here Jesus asks who people say that he is. Who do people say that Jesus is? And the disciples give three different perspectives, the three that people have then, three views on who Jesus might be. John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Now in our study of Mark, these are all views that we've in fact seen before. when Herod was told about Jesus, these were the perspectives we saw at that time. And the first person they mention is John the Baptist. So some people think Jesus is John the Baptist, perhaps raised from the dead. John the Baptist had been around recently. He has this had this unique ministry. We saw in Mark 6 that Herod thought he might be the same person. Perhaps they shared some physical resemblance. They are relatives. Their preaching is in many ways similar, calling for repentance. But Herod had John killed. And then when he heard of Jesus, he thought, well, maybe John has come back from the dead. And that was the perspective of others on Herod's court as well. That seems to be kind of a common prevailing sentiment. You know, there were followers of John the Baptist even after he died. That wasn't John's intent, but it did happen. Mostly that movement died out. Some of them realized after he died there was no movement left. Many of them became Christians, understanding that John was seeking to point to Jesus Christ in the first place. Others became Christians much later. In Acts 19, the Apostle Paul finds some of the disciples of John. They're baptized into John's baptism, and Paul shares with them that John was pointing to Jesus, the one who came after him. And so they believe in Jesus, they're baptized, they receive the Spirit. Well, Jesus is not John the Baptist raised from the dead. We can see that in the narrative of their lives. John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jesus was the son of Mary and the son of God. And they're relatives through Mary and Elizabeth, but they're not the same person. Their ministries overlapped. John's began first, but then Jesus overlapped with it. John baptized Jesus, which was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But then a while later, John is killed. Jesus continues in ministry. So they are connected, but they're not the same person. Now, if you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, I want to commend you. That is a great thing to try to figure out. Everyone who's here today is here because of some kind of examination of who Jesus is. Some of us grew up in the church, and so from a very young age, we were exposed, presented to Jesus. Others of us grew up outside the church, had no connection, no family, no reason that we thought anything of Christianity. But somehow we came to realize that we ought to examine the reality of Jesus, and we came to understand that Jesus was God's promised Messiah, the Christ, God's own Son. So we ought to understand who this man Jesus really was. And if that's you, we commend you. Now, there's no more important question for you to examine than who is Jesus. And this text is a reminder that even in his own day, people were trying to figure out who Jesus really was and coming to different conclusions. But it is important for us to understand today, while they came to different conclusions, and you might come to different conclusions, only one conclusion can be true. Well, the disciples bring up a second opinion. Some people think Jesus is Elijah. Now, Elijah was one of the great Old Testament prophets of Israel. He served in the 9th century BC during the reigns of Ahab and Ahaziah in the northern kingdom of Israel. They had been worshiping the Canaanite god Baal, and so Elijah called them to repentance. He called them to return to the one true God. Elijah is the one who challenged the prophets of Baal to sort of a duel of sacrifices. You may remember that. And so the prophets of Baal are out there calling out to Baal all day, asking him to light their sacrifice on fire. And they're cutting themselves and all these things, and nothing happens. And Elijah pours water all over his sacrifice. There's water flowing out the sides. And then he calls on God, and God sends down fire, and it consumes everything, and all the water is evaporated. It's a pretty cool story. You can look that up. Elijah is one of the few people in history who never died in the formal sense. Elisha watched him be taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But the connection between Elijah and Jesus comes from the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament in our Bibles. Malachi declared God's prophecy, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So Elijah must come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so some people are thinking, well, maybe Jesus is Elijah. He's come to prepare the people for the day of the Lord. But Jesus is not Elijah. In fact, someone else in the New Testament is. In Luke 1:16, the angel that spoke to Zechariah quoted Malachi and he applied it to John the Baptist. The angel said of John, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So he takes Malachi and applies it to John the Baptist. John is the one who comes in the power of Elijah. And in fact, Jesus likewise affirms John is the one who fulfills this prophecy. If you look down in your Bible to Mark 9:11, just a few verses down, in the first 10 verses there of Mark 9, Jesus has been transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear with him. And then Jesus returns to his normal appearance. Moses and Elijah disappear. And Jesus and his disciples are going down the mountain. And as they go down, and the disciples are trying to understand, in verse 11, they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you," verse 13, "I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." He's talking about John. Elijah does come first, but he has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, which is they imprisoned and ultimately beheaded him. So people are looking in the wrong place if they think that Jesus is Elijah. John has already come in the spirit of Elijah. But again, that's what some people think. So the second view is that Jesus is Elijah. And then the disciples mention another perspective. Yet others thought Jesus was one of the prophets. So some people thought Jesus was one of the prophets. Not Elijah, because he's mentioned already, but one of the others. Maybe Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Take your pick. Or perhaps he's just one of the prophets in a more general sense. Like he's the most current prophet in the line of prophets. He's proclaiming the kingdom. He's calling for repentance. That's what prophets do. He's one of the prophets. So many people had these different perspectives on Jesus. These were common at the time. Who is Jesus? Oh, he could be any one of these people. Just because, you know, he fits these different categories. So maybe he's one of them. But again, just because people had these various opinions doesn't make any of them true. Truth is not determined by a popularity contest or by a vote. And to be fair, institutions might decide what they will present as true based on a vote of their people, but that doesn't make it true. Truth isn't true because it's popular. Truth is true because it is true. And God's revelation is how we know what is true. You know, many people even today think that Jesus could be a great prophet. One of the best prophets, right? You may have had people say that. Well, he was a great prophet. There's also some religions that teach that. Islam teaches Jesus was a great prophet, but only a prophet. Islam rejects, obviously, much else that is true, both about Jesus, about God's revelation as a whole. I don't know that we have any Muslims here with us this morning, but if we do, obviously you're welcome to be here. We want you to learn about Jesus. Islam is wrong on this point and on many others, but we invite you to come study the Bible with us so that you can understand what is true. The disciples don't bother mentioning the perspective of the religious leaders. They only mention the crowds in general. In one of the parallel passages, Jesus specifically asks about the crowd, so maybe he just isn't concerned about the perspective of the religious leaders. It's kind of known what they think. They view Jesus as dangerous. They view him as a threat. But Jesus is only a threat to them because they have rejected God's word. They've made the traditions of men more important than the commands of God. And they failed to understand God's word rightly. And so they rejected God's son when he came. Now, I bring up that view because there are actually people today who hold that same view. They view Jesus as dangerous. Maybe not exactly like the religious leaders did, maybe in different ways that Jesus or Christianity is bad for the world. I went to Boston once to help a church, and as part of the the trip there, we put a sign up, and the sign was just to spark dialogue, and it said, "Is Jesus good for the world?" And some people came up to talk about that, and their answer was, "No, no, I don't believe Jesus is good for the world." Well, why would people say that? Well, they had various reasons, mostly about what Christians have done in history. But at the root, the real problem is they don't believe Jesus is really the Messiah. They don't believe he's God's son, the Savior of the world. Well, what else do people say about Jesus? What else have you heard from people that you know? Or maybe you've heard that Jesus was a good teacher. The profound beauty of the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, turning the other cheek, that one time he mentioned not judging. He was a good teacher. And so maybe we wouldn't accept everything he said, but there are some good things he taught. He was a good teacher. Others see Jesus as a moral example, in part through his teaching, but even more through his life. Right? He loved the unlovable. Think of the woman caught in sin, the poor and the outcast, the sick, the Gentiles. And Jesus showed love to all of them. And of course, he did teach that one time about not judging others. So it's a good moral example for us of how to live. Others viewed Jesus more as a revolutionary. In fact, there was a book just a few years ago that came out with that idea. Jesus was this revolutionary, overturning a corrupt system, standing against the man, standing up for good. He was a revolutionary. We could come up with many other things people might say about Jesus. And there are certainly elements of each of those views that are in fact true. Jesus was a good teacher. He was a moral example. He was revolutionary compared to the world system. But Jesus is much more than any of those things. He is not just a good teacher. He is the truth. All that he teaches is true. He is not just a moral example. He is perfect holiness and righteousness. And Jesus is not just a revolutionary. He is the righteous judge who will end all other allegiances, all other nations, all other revolutions. One day, everyone will either stand with Jesus or stand opposed to Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus either in love and honor or in shame and contempt. But one day, Jesus will rule. If Jesus was just John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets, you might not make too much of him. If Jesus was just a good teacher, just a moral example, just a revolutionary, you might set him aside for other good teachers, other moral examples, other revolutionaries. But Jesus is not just any of those things, and his disciples are beginning to recognize it. Mark's point, and the point Jesus is about to make, is that none of these are sufficient. None of these options are acceptable. They're all inaccurate or incomplete or both. Jesus is greater than any of these. Jesus is greater than all. And that brings us to our second question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Verse 29. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. You are the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. This is the message Mark has been telling us from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Mark hasn't used that word Christ again in this time, but he's been revealing that Jesus is the Christ over and over again. Christ is the English form of the Greek word Christos. The parallel Hebrew word is Mashiach, from which we get the English word Messiah. So Christ and Messiah are actually the same word. It's just one's translated from Greek and the other's translated from Hebrew. Christ is a title, not a name. It means anointed one. And it's an incredibly important Bible doctrine concept. It spans the entire Bible. Even before the title of Messiah appeared, the idea appeared. In Genesis 3, we see the fall of mankind into sin. The earth was cursed. Mankind was cursed. The serpent was cursed. And ever since then, creation has been groaning, wanting to return to its former glory. Mankind has been groaning ever since, undone by decay and evil. But within the curse, was a promise for mankind, an offspring of the woman that would one day crush the serpent and sin and death. The serpent was told, "He shall bruise your head." He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promised one would be wounded, but he would prevail. And the rest of the Old Testament is in many ways an unfolding of the story of finding out exactly who this promised one will be. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham and promised him that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. God extended his promises to Abraham in Genesis 15, and then those promises are passed down to his descendants, to Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's Jacob's new name in the Bible. In Jacob's blessing on his sons, he says this of his fourthborn son, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor shall the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So we have a narrowing of this promised offspring. He will crush the serpent and sin and death. All nations will be blessed through him. He'll be the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of Judah. All peoples shall be obedient to him. That's just in the book of Genesis. In the book of Exodus, God raised up Moses to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses led God's people for 40 years. He takes them to the edge of the promised land. Before he died, Moses said God would raise up another prophet like him. So we have these promises of the one who is to come. And in time, a title was connected with these promises. The person would be called the Messiah. Again, Messiah means anointed one. And Messiah appears by the third book of the Bible, by Leviticus. The priests there are referred to as anointed ones. They're anointed to carry out sacrifices and offerings so that man and God can communicate, so that man has a way to speak to God. So they're standing between man and God, as it were, in the sacrifices. And then in 1 and 2 Samuel, the kings are referred to as God's anointed. You have King Saul, the first king, who was God's anointed. And then David, who's the great king, the man after God's own heart, he is God's anointed. And we read earlier from 2 Samuel 7, God made these promises. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So David's house, his line, his throne, his kingdom will endure forever. In 1 Chronicles and Psalms, the prophets are referred to as God's anointed one. So prophets, priests, and kings are all God's anointed ones, and there's this hint that there will be an ultimate and final anointed one that will be all three: prophet, priest, and king, whenever this Christ comes, whenever this Messiah arrives. And the Old Testament is this continued narrative of the family of God, the people through whom the Messiah will come. Prophecies of Isaiah and Daniel both speak of the one that God would send to save his people, the coming anointed one. And Isaiah speaks of one who will come to conquer, but he also highlights another reality about this promised Messiah. He will come to conquer, but he will also come to suffer. And what is challenging and what was often overlooked in the day of Jesus is that this conquering king and the suffering servant are in fact one and the same person. The one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, would also be the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, by whose wounds we were healed, who received the chastisement that brings us peace, the one on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. Israel was expecting a conquering Christ, a victorious Messiah. They failed to understand the suffering servant. They failed to remember that the serpent must first bruise his heel. So this is who Messiah is: prophet, priest, king, fulfillment of God's promises, the one who would conquer for his people, but also the one who would suffer for his people. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers rightly, "You are the Christ. You are Messiah. You are God's promised one." Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus affirms this is true. Now, to be fair, he doesn't directly affirm this in Mark, but it is implied that Peter's correct. Jesus immediately tells him to tell no one. And all the people that Jesus tells to be silent are the ones who recognize him and could publicly identify him as Messiah too early. You may remember from earlier in Mark, the demons recognize Jesus and he silences them. The people he heals, he tells to tell no one. Here, Peter, he tells to be silent. They all recognize Jesus as he is. They're all told not to identify Jesus publicly yet. It is not yet time to make his identity clear, because everything must happen according to God's timing and plan. Because Jesus is, he has to be revealed not only as the conquering king, but also the suffering servant. In the passage in Mark that's parallel in Matthew, excuse me, that's parallel to this passage, Jesus does explicitly affirm Peter as correct. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So there, Peter, Jesus makes it very clear Peter is correct. In fact, God is the one who revealed this to Peter. So Peter gets it right. Who does he say Jesus is? You are the Christ, the true Messiah, God's promised one, the fulfillment of all God's prophecies. So Jesus is God's promised Messiah. He came this first time that we read about in Mark's narrative and the other Gospels as the suffering servant. As our narrative progresses, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He is on the way to the cross. He is on the way to die in the place of his people. He fulfilled God's righteousness. He fulfilled God's law. He is the true Jew, the faithful Israelite. And on the cross, he died in the place of sinners. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. The serpent thought he had won, but he had merely bruised Jesus' heel. Jesus crushed his head. Jesus offers reconciliation with God. He is the one who sits on David's throne. He is the one who will come with the clouds of heaven. He will one day return as conquering king. He will reign, and every knee will bow before him. Peter was right. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? If Jesus was any of those other things, you might take him or leave him. If he was Elijah or John the Baptist or a prophet, or if he was no one or a fraud, or if he was just a great teacher but no more, then you don't really need to worry that much about him, because no one worships any of those people. I presume you probably had some teacher in your life who was your favorite teacher, impacted your life. You don't worship them. You don't gather together every Sunday with people to worship that teacher. But since Jesus is the true Messiah, the Christ, God's promised Savior, what you decide about Jesus has eternal significance. It makes an eternity of difference, your answer to this question. And so if you're not sure, you should make some time in your life to be sure. Who is Jesus? And Mark's gospel is a great way to search out the answer to that question. Or the person right next to you, ask them, who is Jesus? Or meet with me. I'd be glad to meet with you for as long as it takes. And you may think, well, this is a great question to answer someday. One of these days, I'm going to find out about Jesus. But friend, you may not have more days. You may think you have all the time in the world to get this figured out. but you don't know how much time God has given you. You don't know whether you have tomorrow. So you have to decide about Jesus, and you should not presume upon God that there is no deadline. Death comes to all people and then judgment, and you need to know who Jesus is before then. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the true Messiah, God's promised one, and the only Savior. Let's believe in him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you that you sent your Son to earth for us, that we could be forgiven. He would live the perfect life and die the death we deserve to die. And Jesus, we praise you that you are worthy. You are the Lamb who is worthy to be slain before the foundation of the world. You're able to accomplish salvation for your people. You're able to bring all history to its right and good conclusion. We look forward to the day when you return and reign. And until then, Father, may we be faithful. Help us to put away sin, to see the glory of Jesus Christ, and to live to honor him. May we make your name known. May we be faithful to share the gospel. And we ask that the Spirit would work in us to change hearts and lives. For anyone here who does not know you, that you would open their hearts to the truth and grant them life and faith. For those of us who understand the gospel, for those of us who truly believe in Jesus, Father, help us to change. Help us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ more each day. It's in his powerful name we pray. Amen.